With the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we read from Exodus, the second book of the scripture, from the chapter 1, first 12 verses. Exodus chapter 1, first 12 verses, I desire that we read with the help of the Lord. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Parthom and Rameses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. This far I desire that we read in our first reading. Now before our Heavenly Father, let us bend our knees and unite in prayer to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, in our weak hearts we desire to thank Thee for this special moment of Thy goodness and grace. We do thank Thee, O Lord, that Thy goodness and grace is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage, that Thou always art watching over Thy children. And even during the moments of our pilgrimage, when we feel alone and weak and burdened, Thou art always with Thine own. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art kindly teaching us Thy ways and lovingly lifting us up when we are down. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy patience and loving kindness with us. We also pray that Thou grant us the same kind of patience and kindness for one another. Now, O Heavenly Father, as we are gathered around Thy holy word, according to Thy promises, Thou art with Thy Spirit in our midst. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou open Thy heavenly treasure, this blessed scripture, the word of Thine, the message that Thou hast sent to us in Christ our blessed Redeemer. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, also open our hearts and minds. Lead us Thou and teach us Thou. Thou make us faithful and make us fruitful. Bless Thy holy word, multiply Thy word in our hearts and in our minds, grant us that light of Thy truth. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, lead us and teach us to follow. Teach us to trust in Thee. Teach us, O Lord, to understand and to apply Thy word properly in our lives. Gracious and loving art Thou, O Father. Make us Thou Thy faithful, beloved, and lovable children of Thy covenant in Christ. Thou make us true worshippers. that we may, O Lord God Almighty, join in that worship and glorification of thy holy name, as thou, O Lord God Almighty, art worshipped and honored by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great high priest forever, according to order, to the order of Melchizedek. Gracious Lord, thou make us free. Make us free from vanity and pride, lust of the flesh and lust of eyes. Thou make our soul free from bitterness, wrath, envy and vengeance. Thou purify, O Father, our thinking, emotions and affections. Thou make us peaceful and peacemakers, O Lord. Thou lead us and teach us. Forgive us our many weaknesses, shortcomings and mistakes. Thou remove every disobedience. And in everything, O Lord God Almighty, make us faithful, fruitful. Fill our hearts with faith and our days with faithfulness, that we may be true, sincere, zealous followers and disciples of our Lord and Savior. Thou, O Father, grant us a loving and forgiving heart, loving and understanding mind. Thou fill our souls with thy Spirit, with love, faith and hope, that our lips may be adorned with sincere praises of true gratitude, praises and hymns of Zion, a deep and joyful expression of love and appreciation for all that is thine, even thy patience and thy suffering. Gracious Lord, in our difficult days, when the way is steep and thorny, don't keep us aware of the great suffering of our Lord and Savior, of his patience, self-denial, that we also may, O Lord, deny our own self and reject everything that the world can offer, that we may willingly take our crosses upon our shoulders and with thy help, under thy protection, with thy blessing and the strength that thou providest, that we may follow in the steps of thy Holy Son, our blessed Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we are praying not only for us that are gathered here around thy holy word, as few as we are. We pray, Lord God Almighty, that thou wouldst extend thy goodness and mercy to all those that are in thy holy covenant and are scattered far and wide. And especially, O Lord, we pray for those that have that deep, unity in Christ with his suffering, those that are falsely accused, unjustly condemned, despised and rejected, and yet they cleave to thy holy word and love thy commandments. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, teach us thou to walk in meekness with a humble and contrite heart. And thou, O Heavenly Father, keep us above the reproach of sin. May our whole heart and mind, soul and body, be a continual offering of love and gratitude to Thee for Thy great goodness and mercy, for Thy redemption in Christ, for Thy abiding grace, for the wisdom and power of Thy holy word, for the fellowship of Thy Holy Spirit. Thou make us all, though we are scattered all over the world far and wide, Thou make us one in Christ, and Thou make us faithful witnesses of Thy truth, the bearers of the holy testimonies, the warriors of the New Testament, under the banner of our blessed Redeemer. Holy Father, Thou open the door for our testifying. Thou bless our witnessing and multiply it. Move the hearts and save the souls. Thou grant, O Lord God Almighty, that sincere and deep godly fear that will sever the ties with sin and evil. And Thou grant, O Lord God Almighty, true repentance, full conversion, victory over sin and death, new life in Christ, peace and joy forevermore. That Thy kingdom may come and fill the hearts, that Thy children may be united in Thy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and that we all together be prepared for a faithful service here and for the glory over there. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we are now about to look into Thy holy word, Thou feed us with the bread of heaven, and Thou, Heavenly Father, refresh and strengthen our souls with the living water of Thy word. And Thou reveal to us, O Heavenly Father, what is the message, what is the teaching, what is the wisdom that Thou art revealing in the verses, in the chapter that we are reading this morning. Gracious Lord, may this great goodness and love and mercy and the multitudes of Thy blessings and Thy precious gifts, O Heavenly Father, be all together for the good to those that love Thee, and to Thy holy name, honor, worship and praise and glory forevermore. Amen. In our second reading, beloved, I desire that we read from Exodus chapter 1. Let us continue our reading on the verse number 13 to read to the end of this chapter 1, the second book of the scripture, which is called Departure. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, and in mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their services wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shifra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. This is the end of this chapter 2, the second book of Moses. And the very first chapter of this second book starts very dramatically. As in the first book, that is called Genesis or Creation or Creations, we find beginning of so many things, beginning of the new world that God has created on the earth, beginning of the blessedness and wonderful life in the Garden of Eden, and then after that, beginning of sin, the generational first lie, first fall of people, and we see the first murder and martyrdom. We see the first the beginning of prayers and worship of the name of the Lord. We also see the beginning of division. That the people, the human race, was divided in two groups, and one group was the tribe of Adam, which was the fallen man, and yet he did remember the beauty and blessedness of the Garden of Eden, the Word of God, and how glorious and gracious the face of God was to them until they transgressed the will of the Lord, and how much they have given for all the misery that they received in exchange. So that was one side, and we see that when the first child was born to them, that they said, we have gotten a man from God. So they did call on the name of the Lord, and their children offered sacrifices. There was the beginning of godliness, the fallen human race turning back to the Lord and seeking his goodness and mercy. We also see the beginning, and not only the beginning, but transition and expansion of godlessness, false religion, human might and power, and human rage in sin, the beginning of polygamy, oppression, all kind of evil. And in the midst of all of that, we see that the light of true faith is shining, and all the fury of the winds of sin and darkness and the powers of evil cannot extinguish that light. As if the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, is indicating to us that since the men were not willing to retain their blessedness, and they ruined their happiness that they received from the Creator, and lost that Garden of Eden and the fellowship with the Creator and the harmony, beauty and happiness of the first world, that now, in spite of all of the powers of darkness and contrary to the desires of the evil spirit, the Lord is going to create a way of salvation for the fallen humanity, and in the midst of sufferings and trials, a new creature is going to be born and that new creature will be the heir of the heavenly kingdom. It's just beyond comprehension and beyond description how all that the evil spirit is doing turns ultimately against him. And all the activity and craftiness and fury of the spirit of darkness is going in the end to justify that severe, awful judgment of God, eternity under punishment. So it's also just as much wonderful and beyond the limits of human mind, I believe, that in the midst of difficulties and trials, persecutions, bloodshed, and apparent threat of death from every side, that new life in Christ, is created in the hearts and minds of men, and that new life is growing, and all that that the evil spirit has intended to destroy our faith, to keep us from following our Lord and Savior, to those that are faithful, all of that turns into not stumbling stones but stepping stones, and every new trial brings us closer to that wonderful and perfect example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we see in this first chapter of the second book a combination of historical events that took place and spiritual significance. We see that just as in the beginning, Cain and Abel were brothers and they offered sacrifices, one thing is forming or keeping a question in my mind, beloved. Why did Cain and Abel offer two sacrifices and on two different altars? Why they didn't use one family altar, the same altar that perhaps their parents used? What was the reason that they separated from one another? And also, I see that in this separation, they were not very far from one another. Cain was able, and not only able, it appears to me that he was very eager to see what's going to happen to Abel's sacrifice. And Cain did see that there is a real difference between the two sacrifices, that somehow it appeared the Lord accepted the sacrifice of Abel and rejected the sacrifice of Cain. How did they realize and understand that? I don't know. Only it is clear that they did know that. Here we see that the Egyptians and the Israelites are living together in the same country, yet there are two groups, two ethnic groups, there are two religious groups, and they are very different. The Egyptian people are having the political and military power, they are the rulers. The people of Israel seem to be just common people, and yet the people of Israel are getting wealthier and wealthier and greater in number. And the people of Egypt are afraid of the Israelites. I remember that somewhere in one of the epistles, Paul the Apostle says that we are not preaching our own selves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. And I believe that's the way it should be. And yet, it's interesting that when we are following our Lord, that the people of the world are afraid of us. It's very interesting that in the countries where for many years there was persecution of our fellow believers, and some of us remember that as well, the number of the believers is very insignificant. Millions of unbelievers and only a few believers. And yet still, whenever the conduct and manner of the Christians would be in open confrontation or contradiction with the demands of the laws of the land and demands of the government there, the believers were condemned and judged very severely because apparently the government fears that the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ may spread and draw more people. And we see here that in the land of Egypt, the Egyptians are afraid of the children of Israel. We don't see any signs that the Israelites were planning or intending to do any evil against the Egyptians. And yet the Egyptians are afraid. And they, the Egyptians, intended something very wicked against the children of Israel. So the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said to his people, let us be very wise, what he actually meant, let us be very crafty, very wicked, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. The Egyptians wanted to keep the Israelites in the land of Egypt, but to keep the Israelites as servants. And gradually the Egyptians maintained the laws and the power of their government. They maintained in such a way as to turn the Israelites into slaves. First, to keep them from multiplying. And today, wherever we see believers that are not praying and striving for the outreach toward the sinners, for the spreading of the gospel, we can think about the same thing. They're slaves. They're not free in Christ. So, what is the next intention of the enemy, or next step of the spirit of darkness against the people of the promise, the people of the covenant of God, the faith of our father Abraham? They did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And so the Israelites were first prevented or kept, or at least the intention of the enemy was to keep the Israelites from multiplying, and then to make them slaves, not to get prepared to keep the covenant of the Lord and to worship the God of their fathers and to get ready to move back to the promised land, but to build the cities of Pharaoh, the cities of their slavery. And we often see that, whether the people that are called by the name of God, the believers, the Christians, and some of them rather sincerely, honestly believing that they are Christians and that they are living according to the word of God, and yet somehow they are forced to build the cities of this world, whether to their own enjoyment, which is obviously spiritual slavery. If we enjoy material world and our purpose of living is to eat and drink and be merry, obviously we are slaves of the darkness. We are living in sin. But if we do not live to eat and drink and be merry, but we eat and drink to live and serve the Lord, and that is our joy, then we are free in Christ. So
They were building the cities of Pharaoh. Some people today are building the cities of Pharaoh because they are compelled and forced, as the Israelites were, by the threat and power of the government or military or police power. The others are just enslaved by their own desires and wishes, and they're the only a tiny minority as far as we know, or should I say as far as I can find out. There might be only one or two here and there that are striving to build that one city, the city of God. Just as the Lord said in his story, that he prepared the wedding feast for his son, and then he called those that were invited ahead of the time, and they all started making excuses. This one had he purchased a field, and now he has to take care of that. He cannot come to the wedding feast. The other one has purchased some cattle, I don't know, 5 yokes of oxen, and the third one got married, and so on. I think in this period of time, especially in our area, hardly anyone is buying grape. And we should not say that there is no way of serving the Lord in marriage. Contrary to that, a Christian marriage is much better than living to one own self in one way or another. However, the highest calling that we find in the Bible is to build that heavenly home and to prepare for that everlasting marriage where our souls are going to be the bride of our bridegroom, our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see here that in that story that the Lord said his wedding is going to go ahead. No one, no negligent and careless, or shall we say enslaved believers, are going to keep the wonderful and glorious wedding feast that God has prepared for his son from coming to pass and from being performed and enjoyed as much as the Lord himself desired. And when we compare the service of the Lord with a preparation or coming to a wedding feast, or with a wedding feast indeed, with purchasing a field and buying cattle or just any business that is here in this world, we can see that nothing can be as joyful and as wonderful as serving the Lord. And yet the people that are preoccupied with any other preoccupation just seem not to be able to realize that, not to be able to understand. Just as a blind man, no matter how much you try to explain the colors and the beauty of the colorful nature around, a blind man just won't be able to see it. On the other hand, I don't think we should look down on the people that don't have physical sight. It's even more glorious and wonderful to see a man that is handicapped or whose life is much more difficult here than ours, and yet having spiritual visions and having that beauty of God's holiness. So we read further that all these burdens did not keep the Israelites from multiplying. The more the Egyptians afflicted the Israelites, the more the Israelites multiplied and grew. And the Egyptians were grieved because of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians used more of their power to afflict the Israelites, and Gradually, the affliction grew up to the level of torture. They made their lives, the Egyptians made the lives of the Israelites bitter with hard bondage. Now they are slaves. The Israelites are slaves, they have no power, and yet they still multiply. Now this could be understood also that in the lands and countries of persecution and in the difficult times, the true believers are multiplied. It also could be, beloved, that those that are not freely serving the Lord with all of their heart and mind often are multiplied much faster than the genuine believers. And we will see later on that most of these Egyptians, most of these Israelites were not exactly the children of our father Abraham. And yet they were one great and large congregation. We also can see that not all of the Egyptians were that much for Pharaoh and his torturing of the children of Israel. And even some of the Egyptians, or at least those that were half and half, mixed, the children of mixed marriages, some of them went out of the land of Egypt with the children of Israel. Now, the next information that we find here is rather interesting. As the children of Israel are laboring and working in that enforced labor, they are compelled, forced into that, the number of the children of Israel is growing still. And the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, is calling for Hebrew midwives. I cannot prove that the Hebrew midwives were also Hebrew women, but I would certainly believe that. Hardly we can imagine that some of the ruling class of Egyptians would be employed as Hebrew midwife, but only God knows. According to the names, as far as I was able to find out, it seemed to be that these midwives were Israelites, two Israelish women, and their names were something like bright, beautiful, shining, something of that sort. I wonder what could be the spiritual significance of their names and their job or duty that they had among the people of Israel. Their labor was toward multiplying the seed of Israel and above all saving lives of the children. Now, this is the duty of every believer, to save the life of their children or to lead their children to the knowledge of the Word of God, that in the due time of God's grace the children may repent, turn to the Lord and believe the gospel, and that way become another voice that is sounding forth the truth of the Lord and inviting the other people to repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So Pharaoh said to the midwives that they should be careful, and as soon as they see that the mother is giving birth to a boy, baby, they should choke that baby, and so all the male babies should be killed and only female babies should be left alive. Now, what was the point there? Are not female babies going to be Hebrew women later on? Why would they allow girls to live, and why would they kill the boys? I think that the enemy is aiming toward destroying the identity of God's people, because the name of the family, or the head of the family, was the man, and the name was the man's name. If they left only girls alive, apparently, or at least I think so, the Egyptians hoped to have that those slaves forever. They would soon forget that they are the children of Abraham, and they will be just the slaves of Egyptians. Now, there were other people that were subdued and lower class in Egypt, and we find about that later on when the children of Israel finally left the land of Egypt, that a great multitude, a mixture of all kind of people, went with them. They also were probably not ruling class but slaves in Egypt. So the enemy somehow intended to mix the people of God with the people of the world, to cause them to lose their not only name. He does not care if we have the name, just that we somehow cease from being the children of the covenant. And we see that nowadays just as well, that quite a great number of the few that profess Christianity and believe on the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a great number is rather identified with the world, the mixed multitude of slaves, and obviously they don't live as those that are free in Christ should live. And so the midwives feared God, and whoever today fears God will not obey that godless commandment of the prince of darkness, the Pharaoh of this world today. But they will strive to save and to preserve their lives and to draw as many as possible to that light of the truth, the word of God, or the teaching and message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the king of Egypt is calling for the midwives, and he is threatening them, but the midwives had an excuse, and they said that the Hebrew women are stronger and their delivery is much faster, and before the midwife come to them, they are already delivered. And then when the child is born, and everyone knows that the child is born alive, it would be a difficult thing and a rather dangerous thing for the midwives to kill that child. Obviously, the midwives did not intend to obey the desires of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, from the beginning. But this also indicates to us that those mothers among the people of God that have a desire and a hope and prayers in their heart to raise the children to be the followers of the Savior, they have a greater hope, they have greater encouragement. They don't think only about their physical safety and ease and light, easy way of living, but first of all to serve the Lord. But that's not all. I think there is a much deeper meaning, that often in the prophecies, at least in a few places, we find that the churches or the congregations of God's people are presented as women. And we find that the daughter of Zion had children, and the children were different in different times. Now, some of the believers nowadays would like to compare their local congregation or their denomination or their group of congregations as some kind of a spiritual mother that has unlimited power, which we find in false religions all over the world. And we see that there is no base for anything of that sort in the Bible, and that's only used, that misinterpretation is used to somehow justify the desire of some people to have the power over the others in their hands. However, we do find that churches or religious groups are presented as women giving birth to children. And we can say that those that are the believers that are striving for the salvation of the souls around them have much greater strength, and they much more easily accept the difficulties and sufferings of this life and even the threats of the powers of darkness, and they pursue that one direction, and that is to draw as many as possible to the knowledge of the Word of God and to seek salvation of the human souls. One very interesting verse, we find that God, in verse 20, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty, and because the midwives feared God, that God made them houses, and truly more than any houses that the midwives in Egypt could have had, the Lord has prepared the heavenly mansion for those that are serving Him and that will endure faithfully to the end, serving the Lord and living and voicing the Word of God. So, finally, Pharaoh is making his next step, and he commanded to all of his people that without any excuse or any apology, they would just with all the cruelty kill every man child, just cast that baby into the river. So does that mean? I imagine, beloved, that if the Hebrews, and they probably did hide their children, if they hid them, as soon as an Egyptian would saw a male, a child, they would just grab the child and cast it into the river. So it was an awful situation there, and gradually the people of Israel realize what's going on, that their days in Egypt have to come to an end. They have to get out. And those sufferings and difficulties and troubles that they suffered in the land of Egypt made the Israelites aware that they are not Egyptians, that they are the children of their fathers, and that they should be in the covenant with God of their fathers, and that there is a promised land which they will have to reach. And how often we realize that nowadays, beloved, that the difficulties of this life, and especially when we see that we are despised and rejected, that we are persecuted for the cause of following the ways of righteousness, that we are even more encouraged even more growing in that desire to serve the Lord and not to yield to the trend that is in the world, not to allow that flood of worldliness and sinfulness to sway our mind and heart into the same sea of destruction. And that is my sincere prayer and desire for all of our souls and for all the children of our Heavenly Father, that we all should strive to grow in faith, to be more and more united in Christian love and zeal, that blessed hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming in glory, that hope always be our guide, our encouragement, our refreshment. We daily feed our souls with the Word of God, and that we grow and multiply the spiritual gifts in our hearts. We also be very zealous, and that we endure in the desire to witness and testify to the truth, to witness to the others, to proclaim the gospel, just as our father Noah did and his family. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless his holy word, fill our hearts and minds with the light of the truth, fill us with the Spirit of God, that we may serve him not only in godly fear, but also with joy and gladness. For to him belong honor and glory, worship and praise.